I want you to turn in your Bible today over to Titus. It's a little three-chapter epistle that packs a wallop. Titus chapter 2. I've entitled this today, Mothers on a Mission. Mothers on a Mission. Now, I want you to understand a big issue today, a very widely encompassing issue today, and how everything fits together. There's nothing more important in Scripture than the salvation of souls. Nothing is more important than that. This was the mission of Jesus, and he gave it to the church. That's why we call it the Great Commission. Okay, he gave it to us. Heaven and hell are real, and they are forever. You will spend forever either in heaven or in hell. I know there are people who say, well, I don't believe in that. That doesn't change the fact of their reality, okay? You need to investigate. You need to look into it. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible proves itself the Word of God. By the very nature of the makeup of the Bible, it is a supernatural book, impossible for man to have put it together. And therefore, friend, if it's impossible and it's supernatural, that means that there is supernatural. That means God exists. And he is the one who tells us what is true and what is not true. And so I encourage you and invite you to investigate it. But there's nothing more important than the salvation of souls. Practically speaking, this truth of salvation and eternal life, this gives everything else direction. This includes the family. The family is not a separate island not existing with anything else, okay? The family is something that God has ordained, and the family is very important to God, but the family fits into his overall plan. It's not a plan in itself. It's not an end to itself. So we need to understand that this all fits together. The family is not to be at odds with the church, but the family is to be a vital part of the church. The family is incredibly important because it is where disciples begin to be made. This is the way God sees the family. Spiritually strong individuals make up strong families, and strong families make a strong church, and a strong church accomplishes the Great Commission. This is how it all fits together. After all, the gospel message is all about Christ, right? And Christ is to be the center of a Christian home. Christ is the center of the Christian home. Therefore, the Christian home should revolve around Christ, his priorities, his mission, his purpose. When he was here, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That applies to all of us who are saved by the grace of God. Now, one of the key people in any family is this one we call mom. A cartoon in the Saturday Evening Post showed a young boy about 5 or 6 years old talking on the telephone and saying, "Mama's in the hospital. The twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone." See, mom is what makes everything work right. She makes everything work right. Two of the greatest American presidents, and I could give you a list of what presidents have said over the years that would take an hour and probably more. Two of our greatest presidents, regardless of what the progressives say, George Washington, our first president, and Abraham Lincoln, our 16th. George Washington said this, and I quote, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her," unquote. Abraham Lincoln said, quote, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother," unquote. He also said this, quote, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." Now, these are profound men who did amazing things, and probably the main person in their life outside of God himself who had the greatest impact on their lives were their moms. Now, we see in Titus chapter 2 a section of instructions for the local church. There's a context of the book. These instructions for the local church, they're directed towards the adults, the older men, the younger men. But we are today focusing on the older women and the younger women. Now, I hope God doesn't mind, but I'm not going to call them the aged women like the text does here. We'll just call them older, okay? Because we have a different connotation on that. But we will read the scriptures and accept it as it is. But here in Titus 2, verse 1, it says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." This is Paul telling Titus. Now understand, Titus was left on the Isle of Crete to establish leadership in the local churches there. And part of that leadership brought with it responsibilities he wanted them to teach and to disciple the people about and to tell them about. These are going to be the important things for your ministry as you go forward. So he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. Doctrine, teaching. Things that become healthy teaching. We need to understand that what follows in our text is healthy teaching for every church to teach. These are things God wants us to know, and these are things God wants us to implement and to obey. We see in verse 2 that the age or the older men be sober-minded, grave, that means worthy of respect, temperate, self-controlled, sound in faith, in charity, which is love, in patience. And now we come to the women in the church. Now, what is it that God wants you, ladies, to pass down, to teach, and to disciple your children towards? Isn't the Word of God practical? What comes next in the text are issues of character, is what they are. They're issues of character. As Haley read that this morning about moms, okay? You notice they all had to do with her character. They all had to do with her life and living the Christian life. It says in verse 3 that the aged or the older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, we're going to just break this down today and just discuss these briefly. There's 12 qualities mentioned here, 12 things God wants that will be a blessing to the family, to the church, to the world. It's what we see. First, behavior that becometh godliness. Now, this has to do with godly, reverent behavior. Reverent in the sense of reverencing God, understanding the importance that, you know, we don't use the term much nowadays, but it's a good one. In the older generations, they would talk about reverence towards God in the sense of God-fearing people. They would say, he's a God-fearing person. That's the idea of reverence towards God. That's the idea of behavior that becometh holiness, okay? Notice it's holiness, not sinfulness, not wickedness. I can remember during the 70s, the 60s, and then the 70s when things were unraveling, and then into the 80s. I can remember now, my parents were a generation that still was a moral generation. They had morals. Whether they were saved or lost, most of them had morals. And so that's where they stood. These are the things that drove them in their lives. My dad, he was a man of his word, right, Larry? He was a man of his word. What he said is what he would follow through with that. That's just the way he was. My mom was very black and white, okay, and blunt at times. So if you're wondering why I'm the way I am, that's the reason. She was, in a sense, now not theologically, but in a sense, her mindset, she was a fundamentalist. She believed right was right and wrong was wrong. And that's just the way it is. And she didn't believe that that changes as time goes on. And so what happened was the younger generation started affecting the older generation, her generation, my dad's generation, to some extent. But here's what happened. That older generation who should have been the example, they started not wanting to be left behind by the younger generation, and they started adopting some of the immoral behavior and some of the immoral ideas of the younger generation. Whereas the older should have been affecting the younger, it was the younger who was affecting the older. Well, as time went on, friends that my mom had, contemporaries with her, they would bring things up and she would just be kind of shocked. And she would just basically say, "You're wrong. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that." Well, you know, that didn't go over very well. So she lost some friends on the way. But she was right, because what she was standing on was biblical morality, biblical truth, Judeo-Christian ethics that are found in Scripture. This is what she was standing on. Things like immorality and things like sex out of marriage and these kind of things. It was like, there's no way. These things are evil. They're wrong. People shouldn't be doing them. And yet she had contemporaries who were saying, "Well, you know what? You know, things are changing. Come on, get with it." Well, she didn't want to get with it. So she made her stand. Behavior that as becometh godliness. Godly, reverent behavior. Secondly, not false accusers. Now it is translated, this is an interesting term, it is translated as slanderer in 1 Timothy chapter 3 concerning deacons' wives. Deacons' wives should not be guilty of slander, okay? It is the Greek word diabolos. We get our English word diabolical from it. It is the word for devil. Diabolos is one of his names. We translate it into devil. Now, it's interesting because if it's feminine, it would be a she-devil. How would you like to be called a she-devil, ladies? The women of churches often spend more time together than men, and this can lend itself at times, not all the time, but this can lend itself to gossip and also to slander. God says, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Learn how to stop the tongue. Learn how to not be destructive, rather be constructive with your tongue. See, this idea of being a false accuser, what it does is it divides a church and it causes incredible damage to a church. Let's move on. Not given to much wine. Now, people get stuck on the word much. Isn't that interesting? They don't get stuck on the word wine, they get stuck on the word much. For elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says plainly, not given to wine, period. Not given to wine. See, Proverbs tells us this. Now, I know there's a big argument, and I know churches are still splitting over this. Still splitting over this. Elder boards are splitting over this. People are leaving churches over this, although less and less. It used to be something considered, there's no way we're going to go for this Christians drinking alcohol stuff. And of course, again, as society has continued on and things have continued to deteriorate, and by the way, if you drink alcohol and you're watching, don't bother to send me an email about it. We believe what the Bible says. I'm going to show it to you right now in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs says to stay away from wine when it is in an alcoholic state. That's what it says. You always interpret unclear passages by clear ones, never the other way around. Alcohol is a legalized drug. A lot of you would freak out, which, and by the way, it's probably coming here in the great darkened state of Minnesota, but a lot of you would freak out when the day comes, if you were walking down the street and they legalized marijuana and you saw somebody smoking a joint. That's terrible. I saw him smoking marijuana. Boy, it's marijuana. That's a terrible thing and all that. Let me tell you something, friend. Alcohol is a legalized drug. Alcohol doesn't do anything for you that's good. Nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. Nothing. Nothing. It is an evil. It is a cancer to our society. It has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or not. It's not a heaven or hell issue. It is an issue of life being messed up. It is that simple. Why do people think they need alcohol? You know, there are Christians who have a lot to offer who will leave a church because the church says, no, if you're going to be a member here, you can't drink alcohol. I'm leaving the church. Let me ask you something, friend. Now, number one, do you understand what you're saying? You are going to throw away a good church because you want to drink alcohol? That is just dumb. Maybe you've already drank too much alcohol and you can't think straight. I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. Take it back. No, I'm not going to take it back. It is destructive. Everybody knows it's destructive. destroys your brain cells. It ruins your family. It leads to all kinds of abuse. It is costing us a fortune in health care and law enforcement. Okay, it goes all the way down the line. Well, it's legal. That's what Christians are saying. You'd think Christians would know better and say, well, what does God say? Not it's legal. There's a lot of things legal. Abortion is legal. But is it right? No, it's not right. Why do people think they need it? That's my question. It ruins lives and families. Fermentation is a result of the fall of man and sin entering into the world. It's decay. And decay did not come in until sin entered into the world. Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 1, it says this, wine is a mocker. You're mocking God. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Means it produces fighting. Is that not true? At the heart of a lot of domestic abuse is alcohol. Let's be honest about it. Why are we justifying it? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is, look at this, deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, if you don't think that's the case, you're being deceived. You're not wise. That's what it's saying. Jump in Proverbs 23, verse 29. Look at this. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling, senseless talk? Who has wounds without cause? That's the alcoholic who wakes up in the morning and doesn't know where they got that wound because they were so drunk when they got it. Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. He says, don't even look at it when it's in an alcoholic state. Don't even look at it. Does that sound to you like drinking in moderation? No. We live in a crazy world, folks. Listen, even if the Bible didn't say don't do it, common sense would tell you don't do it because of what it can lead to. Let me tell you something. Alcoholism is an awful thing. It is a very difficult addiction. It leads to incredible things, as I've already mentioned. And here's the truth. If you never drink, you'll never become an alcoholic. So you close the door to the destruction that could come. Isn't that wisdom? Isn't that what wisdom does? It looks and says, you know what? That's not a good thing. The possibility's there. I don't want to go there. That's wisdom. Wisdom isn't, well, let me see how involved I can get and still not be in with both feet. That's foolishness. Wisdom stays away from that which is dangerous. Okay, enough on that one. Going back to Titus, the next thing, the older women, likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The word good means quality of character. Things that will produce a quality in character. For who? For the family. For the children. For the church. For the world. Moms on a mission. Ladies, you have an incredible mission. Let me say this, by the way. You are an invaluable part of our world. Invaluable. Titus 2, verse 4. What kind of things, good things? Well, some of them are found in the next verses, Titus 2, verse 4. That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Stop right there. We'll go on. Sober, it means of sound mind, of sound mind. Now, this is a different word than earlier in verse 2. This means temperate or self-control or discipline. Ladies, your ministry is an important one. If you don't have a sound mind, you cannot fulfill the ministry God has given you. You need to have a sound mind, not given to much wine. In other words, don't. People read that and they say, well, what he's saying is go ahead, drink, but just don't get drunk. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Think about it. Number 6, to love their husbands. Listen carefully now. Let me let you in on something. I think a lot of you already know this, but if you don't know this, if you've never heard this, you need to understand this about the other side. Men need to be loved. We had an older woman. We used to be part of a fellowship, our church was, and we hosted it. And I can remember once I heard that this wife, and she should have known better, had taught ladies Bible studies. And she said this, she said, nowhere in the Bible does it tell that it say that women need to love their husbands. And I'm thinking, do you have a Bible? Have you read Titus? This is one of the goals older women are supposed to teach the younger women, to love their husbands. Isn't that what it's saying? If men do not sense that they are loved by their wives, it leads to discouragement as far as them leading effectively. Understand it. Now, your husband may say, no, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Just own it. Part of a wife loving her husband is encouraging him, following his leadership, respecting him. I think to love your husband really is an issue of respect. Okay? That's a great way to show you love your husband, is that you respect him. The greatest need of a man is respect. It's the greatest need. A major part of loving your husband is respect. Men need the loving support of their wives. The husband is to be the first and foremost ministry in a wife's life. Did you know that? You might say, what about the children? Remember, ladies, in God's plan, I know things go differently many times today, but in God's plan, marriage comes before children. Marriage is before children. The children come and the children will go. And guess what? Hopefully you're still married. And the one you married before the children, hopefully, is the one who's still there after the children. What have you been doing with the relationship through the children, during the children? This is God's plan. Again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody or hurt your feelings or cause sorrow if it hasn't worked out for you. I'm just saying this is the plan of God. No one can deny it. It's the scripture. So that is very important, to love their husbands. Men need the loving support. It helps them lead effectively. And you might say, well, are you going to talk to the husbands? Yes, Tuesday night. Every man of God, believe me, they're getting it. They're learning their responsibility. Next, to love their husbands, what's the next one? To love their children. Older women are supposed to teach a younger woman to love their children. What a difference it makes for a child to be loved. When children are loved, it makes them feel secure. It helps them be confident as they grow up. By the way, this issue of loving your husband and loving your children, let me tell you something. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to give them a good home, a good marriage between mom and dad. That is the greatest thing you can do. That will help them feel secure. If mom and dad are always fighting, it brings an instability into the life of the child. But when it's right, when there's the love there, there's the respect there, there's following the plan of God, mom and dad are getting along with each other, and the kids can see that, and it's a good thing. It makes them feel secure. Okay, now you're not going to go up to a four-year-old and say, are you feeling secure these days? He'll just say, candy. To love their children. See, love, and I think this is where moms really come in a marvelous way. Love is sacrificial by nature. Love is usually, by the way, in the Bible, it's a verb. It is love in action. It is the truth of what love is, which is sacrificial, and it is in action. Think about the gospel itself. Think about what God has done for us. Look with me to John chapter 3, in verse 16. God is the model, is he not, of love? Look what it says. For God so loved the world. Next three words, that he gave. It's a verb. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is how a person is saved, by believing in Jesus Christ as a Savior. What is it you're believing him for? You believe, number one, he is God. God in the flesh. He had to be. I'll show you why in just a second. That when he went and he died on the cross, he didn't die there for himself. He died for us. That's why the Father sent the Son, was to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came and he died for us to pay the penalty for all of our sin. And that's what he did on the cross. When he died, he said, "It is paid in full. It is finished." He died, he was buried, and he rose from the grave victoriously. And the Bible says if you put your faith in him as your Savior, as your way to heaven, he'll save you, he'll give you everlasting life that moment. It's not based on how you live. See, you can't know you're going to heaven if it's based on how you live. By the way, that's what Calvinism teaches. They'll deny it, but that is what they teach. You have to persevere to the end if you want to be sure you're going to heaven. Well, then you can never know during your life, because what if you're in a backslidden condition? And I'm not saying it's good, that's bad, but what if that's the case? Or if you're not living up to perfection, if you believe you have to live a good life to prove you're saved, let me ask you this, how good do you have to live? What's the standard? What percentage of good versus bad, success versus failure? Where do you draw the line? That'll drive you crazy if you're honest. But that's not how you're saved. You can know that you have eternal life now because it doesn't have to do with what you do as far as how you live, but it has to do with what Jesus did on the cross. Let me show you this, representing you and me. I'm going to let this wallet represent our sin. We're all sinners. All of us are sinners, including me. God loves us, but he hates our sin. To get to heaven, your sin has to be gone. Heaven's a perfect place. No sin there. Leaves us out. You can't go. I'll be good. I'll be good. Doesn't take away the sin. I'll go to church. Doesn't take away the sin. I'll get baptized. Doesn't take away the sin. I'll give money. I'll keep the commandments. Doesn't take away the sin. And you can't keep the commandments, by the way. Bible's clear on that. God says if we die with our sin, we're lost forever in hell. It's where we'll spend forever. Yet God says, I don't want you to go there. Therefore, what I will do is I will send God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to your rescue. That's what a Savior does. He delivers us from danger to safety. This hand representing him, sinless. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself and he made the payment in our place. He's our substitute. He died, was buried, he rose from the grave. He says, if you believe that I've paid for all your sin, I give you eternal life. When you believe, friend, your sins are washed away. They are forgiven. You are cleansed. God gives you his righteousness in place of your sin. If you're as righteous as God, could you go to heaven? Yes. The Bible says you receive it the moment you believe. Jesus said, he that believeth on me has right now everlasting life. I stand before you today. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Why? God can't lie. It's not because I'm a pastor. God can't lie. And he says, if I will put my faith in his son as the payment for my sin, I can know I'm going to heaven because he gives me eternal life that moment. And therefore, if it's eternal life, I'm going to heaven. All my sins are gone. Therefore, what's going to send me to hell? Do you see it? Now, getting back to Titus, this is love. This is love. Sacrifice. Nobody sacrifices more than mom. Nobody. Mothers usually sacrifice more than anyone else in the entire family, but most godly mothers, don't even see it that way. They don't think in that terms. Why? Because they love their family. They love their children. They love their husbands. Somebody get that. Okay. Electronic devices. We all have them, right? Mothers usually sacrifice more than anyone else. Now, what about this love? Well, think about it. What can you supply? How can you love your children? Okay, let me give you some simple, these are general things. We won't spend a lot of time on this. We've spent more time on this in the past. One is this. Moms, let me say, and by the way, dads as well, but we're talking about moms today. Affection for your children. Plenty of hugs. Plenty of kisses. Good touch. Okay, good touch to your children. By the way, not only to your daughters, but also to your sons. Oh, the boys that don't need that, they need it. Oh, come on, Ma. No, they need it. Why? You're transferring security to them. Now, I'm not talking about anything kinky or weird. I'm just talking about this is important to a human being. Plenty of hugs, kisses, good touch. Another one, instruction. This is training or nurturing. You think of what Timothy, okay, Paul talked about the godly heritage. He was taught the word of God by his grandmother and by his mother. That input, that nurturing in the truth of God. Nurture means a training. The nurturing in the truth of God, the ways of God. Mothers need to be godly. They need to be thinking godly. They need to be pointing their children in the right direction. Discipline, with discipline. The parent who is disobeyed, by the way, let me just say this. Some people have interesting ideas on this. When your child rebels towards a parent, the parent who is disobeyed is the parent who should discipline, because that is where the offense came in. Moms, listen, don't say, when your children rebel, don't say, wait till your father gets home. They rebelled to you, toward you. You need to take care of that, because you're the one who the offense was committed against. This is the way, and this is the way it is. If I offend a brother, who's supposed to take care of that, okay? Well, they should take care of it. I should take care of it between the two of us. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's the same way with your children. Proverbs 29:15 says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but watch this, but the child left to himself, watch this, brings his mother to shame. Who is so profoundly cut to the heart when children are rebellious? Now listen, it's hard on dad too, but it's especially hard on mom. Why? Because she has invested so much of herself, her emotions, her person, into the lives of those children. And it is devastating to mothers. It's devastating. These are amplified in verse 5. More things here. Titus 2, verse 5, it says, older women are to teach younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Very quickly, discreet. One source says this, self-disciplined in one's freedom, self-restrained in all passions and desires. You don't just do things without thinking about it, okay? Christian liberty is limiting your liberty, your freedom in love. You may be able to do something, but you don't do it just to do it. You think, okay? You think. This idea of being discreet is very, very important. You've got your emotions, your passions under control. Chaste, it often is translated in the Bible as pure. Very interesting. It is the same root word as the word holy has. Hagias, holy, means free from carnality. And by the way, when you strive to be free from carnality and wickedness and worldliness, it'll keep you on track to fulfill your job and your ministry for your family, for your marriage, and in your church. All these things work together beautifully. This next one, keepers at home. Now, this doesn't mean she doesn't go outside the home, but the home or her family are priorities in her life. They're priorities. You look at the Proverbs 31 woman. She knew how to go and shop for real estate. She was very active, but she didn't let anything take her away from her priorities that she had. She kept things in order. The home or family are priorities. Many Bibles translate keepers at home as homemakers. Homemakers. This is on her mind. This is priority in life, to make a home, to have a place where the home and the family can be nurtured. Very, very important to do that. Money can't do it. It's not worth it. Keepers at home. Next one, good. Well, in the original language, the word good means good. The idea is beneficial. Beneficial. Things that will benefit the marriage and the children. See, the mindset is one of love, isn't it? And why would we want to teach our families anything else but that which is good? Baffles me. You reap what you sow. Always point everybody in the right direction. Point your children in the right direction. Always in the right direction. Always towards the things of God, the principles of God, the morals of God, the character of God. Live it, teach it, model it. What a mission. What a ministry of discipleship within the home and within the lives of the children and also your husband. Then this last one, obedient to their own husbands. Now, this is not some slavery or abusive situation we're talking about, but God's plan for harmony and peace. The husband is to provide loving leadership in the home. The wife has a responsibility to follow his loving leadership in the home. You know, people want to attack that. It means she's mindless and this and that. I never said she's mindless, okay? Boy, don't you hate it when people put words in your mouth? You said this. When did I say that? I've had people over the years say, you said this. I go back and listen to the message. I never said that. That's what they heard in their mind, but that's not what was said. Let's listen. Obedience to your husband is simply, number one, that's what God says. If you're married, you should obey your husband. Now, if he's lovingly leading the family, he's getting your input into situations and decisions that need to be made. Okay, but ultimately, it's his responsibility to be sure the right decision is made to the best of your ability. But you ought to support him, ladies. You ought to support him. He needs your support. He needs your encouragement to lovingly lead. And when you respect him and you encourage him in his leadership, what that will do is it'll help make him a better leader in the home. Not, of all the wonderful men in the world, and I had to pick a loser like you. My husband doesn't love me. You think? And it isn't that he doesn't necessarily, but you might be making it difficult for him. See, it's everybody doing their part. The husband is to provide loving leadership. Leadership, yes, but it's supposed to be loving leadership, not dictatorship. And she is to follow that. Simply this, obedient to your own husbands. She has faith and confidence in God's plan. Go with me to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, where it talks about the virtuous woman. You know, some women read that. As a matter of fact, they don't even want to read Proverbs 31. They're exhausted, they're tired, they read Proverbs 31, and they launch out into depression. I'm a loser. I'm no good. I got news for you. I believe Proverbs 31 is a composite of all the right qualities. It's a composite. No woman does all that all the time. There's not enough days or not enough time in a day to do all of that all the time. No, these are simply good characteristics. But what does that mean, a virtuous woman? Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The word virtuous literally means strength, and it has to do with the idea of the strength of an army. It is used often describing military strength. The point is this, what it's talking about, she is a woman who is strong in godly character. Virtuous means strong in godly character. That's the idea. Look at verse 25 in letting us see that. Proverbs 31:25. Strength and honor are her clothing. Do you see it? She's strong in character. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Boy, that's a far cry from being a slanderer. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 30. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. One commentator said this, I thought it was profound. Woman that fears the Lord, they said this. What a wonderful contrast to the, he's talking about the book of Proverbs. What a wonderful contrast to the evil woman, Proverbs 6:24. The foolish woman, Proverbs 9:13. The brawling woman, Proverbs 21:9. The contentious woman, Proverbs 21:9. The odious woman, Proverbs 30, verse 23. The whorish woman, Proverbs 6:26. And especially the strange woman, Proverbs 2:16. Isn't that true? What a contrast. You have a mission. You're on a mission. It is to disciple your children. It is to disciple those around you, okay? Older women to the younger women, your families, and of course the older women to your families as well. Pointing them to Jesus Christ. Strong homes, strong families. Why? So that we can be strong as a people in reaching the lost for Christ and fulfilling God's will. Let me close by saying this. Moms, you are invaluable. invaluable. And let me say this, if you're not a mom, you're invaluable. The context of the message today is mothers. When it comes to your children, you are making disciples for Christ. Never lose sight of that. It gets tiring, it gets exhausting, it can get discouraging, but you have a purpose. You only have so much time to do this, and then they're going to be gone. By the way, the last thing mentioned in Titus 2, it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. You might say, why in the world is that there? Let me tell you. If these things are not taught and followed in the local church and in families, in a sense, it is saying that they're not true and they're not God's way. And what is that? If I say the word of God is not true, that's blasphemy. When we disagree with Scripture or we don't follow Scripture, we go our own way or we substitute, we're saying my way is better than God's way. That's blasphemy. Being undecisive with the Word of God is a mentality that's going to lead to blasphemy. It's the roots of blasphemy, unbelief. Is it not? See, Psalm 119, verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. That means from Genesis 1:1 is what it's talking about. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Let's go to the beginning here. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you trust Christ as your Savior today? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.